Welcome. My name's Andy O'Rourke. If I haven't met you or if you're new, welcome to you, especially, or if you're joining us online for the first time. 12 years, 12-year birthday. That's a long time. Who here in the room was at the first launch service 12 years ago? Wow. Okay, I see those hands. Luke, put that hand up. You were 1 year old. You don't remember it, but tell you what. I think we have enough, but if you were here 12 years ago, you get two cupcakes. So, Nate, and if you're online, sorry, you'll have to go buy a cupcake, I guess. But, yeah, happy birthday, 12 years. What a run it's been. We've seen a lot of changes, God do a lot of amazing things, and we're excited about the future ahead. 2 years ago, I had the opportunity with my family to go on a trip to a ministry that we partner with in India. And we went on a trip for about a week and a half to India and observed some of the amazing things that God is doing, specifically with church planting in rural areas throughout India. And part of what we heard over there that you don't hear as much, I guess, here in the Western world or in the U.S., is stories of miraculous healings, stories of people being healed. And a lot of those stories that we heard of what God had done through miraculous healings and miracles, that was occurring on the front lines of the gospel spreading and the gospel advancing, and God showing his power as the one true God and Jesus as the one true God in the midst of these places where the gospel was going for the first time, where people had never heard the name of Jesus. We heard about a man that was healed by a church planting missionary that had come to this guy's village, and the local village witch doctor was unable to help and basically just gave up. And this church planter, in the name of Jesus, was able to heal this guy, and it led to the entire village coming to follow Jesus Christ and know him. We heard a story about a young girl who died and was literally raised from the dead after her parents spent a whole day praying over her lifeless body. And we met the parents. We met the parents that happened to. It was amazing. The title of the message today is Jesus Heals. We're looking today at one of those accounts of miraculous healings in the history of the church, and this happens to be right at the beginning of the church, the explosion of the church, in Acts chapter 3, 1 through 26. That's where we're at today, part of a series that we're in through the book of Acts in the New Testament. And if you've ever read the book of Acts or explored it, it's an awesome account of the growth of the gospel and the growth of the early church. About 30 years after, the first 30 years of the church after Jesus' resurrection, how the gospel explodes and the message spreads throughout the Mediterranean world. We see a lot of themes in the book of Acts, like what is the church? What is it to be doing? God's sovereignty over the spread of the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus, signs and wonders. It's a great book. The last few weeks, we've been in chapters 1 and 2, where we saw how the resurrected Jesus commissioned his apostles, commissioned his disciples for the task ahead, the mission ahead, that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Then Jesus left. He ascended to the right hand of his heavenly Father, where he is today. He's coming again, but that's where he is right now, seated in power and glory and authority. And then in Acts chapter 2, we saw how the church launches, the mission launches with the Holy Spirit coming miraculously with rushing wind and tongues of fire on that day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And 3,000 or so people come to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The gospel just begins to ignite and explode. And last week, we looked at the account of what was life like in that early family of God for this group of believers. We saw what life was like for this community of God, a praying community, a worshiping community, a community devoted to the Word of God, a community that was generous and sacrificial. Not a perfect community, like no church is perfect. No church family is perfect, but a community where God was at work and people were coming to follow Jesus as they saw that family life. Now we're landing in Acts chapter 3 today, verses 1 through 26, the whole chapter, and we're going to see how the author Luke, he describes a miraculous healing and the response to that miracle. A lame man is healed, and then Peter preaches a sermon explaining it. Let's look at verses 1 through 10, Acts 3. It starts out and it says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." So it's about 3 in the afternoon or so, the ninth hour. "And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple." So there was this man who was crippled from birth, couldn't walk, and it was the practice every day that he would be put outside the gate of the temple courts, the temple area, because of his disability, he was seen as unclean. He couldn't go into the temple. So this was a strategic place for him to beg, to ask for money, to ask for food, for people that were coming in to worship God to help him out, which was common in Jerusalem at this time. And we even see that today. People positioned at strategic places where people will see them if they're asking for money, if they need help, etc. So, verse 3, "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple," so these two apostles, "the man, he asked to receive alms." He asks them to give him money. "And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them." So almost all of us have probably been in this situation where you come to a stoplight and there's somebody there asking for money. Maybe they have a sign, and maybe you've in the past given them something, either money or a bottle of water or something. And many of us, myself included, you haven't. But you kind of, there's this kind of unspoken social thing that goes on where if you make eye contact with that person, they're expecting you to give them something, right? And a lot of times, if you don't make eye contact, they know that you're not going to. It's the same here. So Peter says to the guy, "Hey, look at us." They both, Peter and John, say, "Look at us in the eye." So naturally, this man who is asking for alms, who's begging, looks at them and he's like, "Payday, right? I'm gonna get something from these two gentlemen." Well, look what happens. He fixes his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And then verse 6, "But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms." They're like, "We know that guy." And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Incredible. This first miraculous healing, not done directly by Jesus like he did many times when he was physically on earth, but by the power of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, now through his followers, which we're going to see many, many more times, the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit working through his people in the book of Acts. Now, if we look at the last, 7, 8 months or so, 2020 has been a year that most of us want to move on from. I think a lot of people would say that, maybe a lot of people that are listening to this right now. But for me personally, as I look back, 2013, personally, for my life, that was a hard year, maybe even harder than 2020. There were some difficult things going on in the life of the church at that time. There were difficult things going on in my extended family at that time. And then the icing on the cake of 2013 for me was around Thanksgiving, I broke my leg. And it's like, wow, what a capstone to the year, right? Take a picture. I've got a picture of me. There's a picture. Look at that. Miserable. That's the ER in Manassas, Virginia, where we were visiting Sarah's sister and family for Thanksgiving. I'm in the ER late at night in a wheelchair waiting to get examined. Not happy, right? Here's what happened. I'll make the story short. We were visiting family out there, and my nephew, I was kind of giving him a hard time, and he'd had enough of it. And he was at that time, he was a senior in high school. But this nephew of mine, okay, right now, he's 6'3", and he's an Army Ranger, okay? Not a good choice for me to, like, pick a fight with. So we were messing around, wrestling, and he had me in, like, some kind of a hold that I was struggling to get out of because I'm not a wrestler. I don't really know what I'm doing. And he's got me in this hold, and he says, "Say uncle." And my ego kicks in, and there's no way I'm tapping out of this or saying that and giving up right now, right? So I'm sitting on the floor in their kitchen. He's got me in this hold, and I like muster up all of the strength I can, and I try to throw him over my back. And in the process, I hear this loud pop in my ankle, and I thought it was my ankle. And I'm like, that's not good, right? I try to get up, fall right back down on the floor. And what happened is I hurt some ligaments in my ankle, and the trauma of that caused my fibula to break up by my calf. Anyway, long story short, went to the ER, got a brace put on my leg. Sarah had to drive all the way home straight through from Washington, D.C., while I was in the back with my leg propped up in our van. Not a good time. But I couldn't walk on my own. I tried to get up. I fell right back down. And I still had one good leg. One bad leg, but one good leg. Now imagine, put yourself in this story here, in Acts chapter 3. This guy who was begging for alms every day, who people would take and place him on a mat at the entrance to the temple by the beautiful gate, it was called, one of the entrances to the temple court area. He had been lame since birth. He had never walked. Okay? What happens if you've never walked? Well, your legs, you've never used them. They're shriveled up. They're atrophied. There's no strength at all. And it just highlights how much more amazing this miracle is through the power of Jesus. He goes from never having walked on his legs as a grown man. And all of a sudden, what's he doing? He's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. He's skipping, he's running, jumping around the temple courts. I mean, no wonder it makes sense why people were amazed. It says, all the people were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. They took notice. And God, one of the reasons God did this through the power of Jesus is what's going to happen next. Look at verses 11 through 26. Peter, one of the apostles, speaks in response to this miracle. Verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John. So this guy that was just healed, he's like, I don't want to leave you guys. This is the best day of my life, right? He's clinging to them, like maybe like a child, like on their leg or something, right? He's clinging to Peter and John. All the people are utterly astounded, and they ran together to them at the portico called Solomon's. So on the side of the temple area, there is this colonnade. And this crowd sees what's happening, and they rush together to the scene of the miracle to see this guy and Peter and John. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. This crowd gathers. Peter's going to preach. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all.
And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers and saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Now, as Luke did in Acts chapter 2, he's giving us a summary of the content of Peter's sermon. What did Peter preach in this moment, in this strategic moment when a crowd gathered after this miraculous healing? And in this speech, in this sermon, Peter makes two main points. We read a lot of verses, but he's really got two main points. The first one is that, hey, this miracle, the miracle that you all witnessed as a crowd, this happened through the power of Jesus. And then second, God's prophetic plan in the Old Testament, and remember, Peter's audience here are Jewish people that are familiar with the Old Testament, that value the Old Testament, the scriptures. He's saying, all of that that you value, that pointed to Jesus all along. Okay? So let's look at the first point. This miracle happened through the power of Jesus. Peter says, there was no power or strength in us alone that did this. It's not that we're so spiritual or that because we were with Jesus, we've got this magic that can rub off of us, or we did some incantation and we've got this special knowledge or training or whatever it is. He's saying Jesus of Nazareth is responsible for this miracle. It was through the power of Jesus. It's through our faith in Jesus Christ that this happened. Well, who is Jesus? Peter tells them he's the servant of God, the servant Messiah, the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus is the holy and righteous one, the author of life. What a title. He refers to Jesus as the author of life and says, you killed the author of life. How do you like that charge to be leveled against you? The Messiah, the long-awaited anointed one. And what has Jesus accomplished? Look what he says. He suffered on the cross. He was put to death. And he's implicating the Jewish people as responsible for that. Yes, delivered over to the Romans who actually crucified him, but the Jewish people and religious leaders are culpable in this. God raised him from the dead. He's resurrected. And he's coming again one day to restore all things. All those pieces, all those parts of the gospel message are in this sermon. Christ died. Christ was risen. Christ is coming again. And what's the response? Well, they need to repent and turn to him. We'll get to that in a second. So this happened through the power of Jesus, but also his second point, God's prophetic plan in the Old Testament always pointed to Jesus. Peter quotes a couple Old Testament passages that were really significant for the Jewish people of his day. The first one is from Deuteronomy 18, where Moses, the guy who led Israel out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land, one of the greatest figures in the history of the nation of Israel, Moses said this, looking to the future, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, a greater prophet. So people are waiting for, looking forward to that prophet like Moses. Who's it going to be? You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Peter's like, Moses was talking about Jesus. That's the greater prophet than Moses. Jesus is the greater Moses, okay? And then he quotes Genesis 22:18, where God said to Abraham, made a covenant with Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, and he said, in your offspring, or in your seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Peter's like, that was talking about Jesus. So all the way through the Old Testament, you have things getting more clear and more clear. God the Father makes a promise to Abraham that through Abraham, he's going to bless all peoples of the earth through a descendant of Abraham. And then you get to Moses, and there's more clarity. It's going to be a prophet like me, but better than me. Listen to him. And then you get to Samuel, which was viewed as one of the first prophets. Peter says, Samuel and all the other prophets then pointed to Jesus. So there's this prophetic flow through the Old Testament where it gets more clear and more clear and more clear. And then you get to Jesus Christ and it's like, boom, that's who we've been waiting for. That's what all of this Old Testament history and all the prophets were pointing to and talking about. Peter's like, it's Jesus. It's the one you crucified. But God raised him from the dead. In other words, Peter's asking his fellow Jews, hey, do you want to be on the right side of history here and of God's gospel story, of what God is doing? If so, you need to repent. You need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah sent by God. He's the one you've been waiting for. Now, as we reflect on Luke's account here of this miraculous healing in Acts chapter 3, we can see something. We can see that for us today, God wants us to experience his miraculous healing touch in our lives. He wants us to experience his miraculous healing touch in our lives. And there's three characteristics of that healing that God wants to give. Number one, the healing God brings is much deeper than just physical health. The healing God brings is much deeper than just physical health. So the people were amazed at this lame beggar who was healed, and rightly so. Rightly so. It caught a lot of attention. But Peter uses that physical healing as a springboard to talk about the spiritual healing that everyone needs. Peter's like, there's a healing that's even more important than what you're amazed at here. Not everybody is lame from birth. Not everybody is crippled. Not everybody has an infirmity or a sickness or a disability that needs healed. But every single person that was hearing him, and every single person in this room, every single person that's listening online, in fact, every single person on the face of this earth has a spiritual healing that is needed through Jesus Christ. So Peter talks about that. The pursuit of physical health alone, it's empty, it's incomplete, it's foolish. So God can heal, and he does heal in miraculous ways. Sometimes God chooses in his wisdom and sovereignty in ways that we don't always understand. He chooses to not heal according to his purposes. But to pursue physical health and to make the goal of your life to be healthy, to have wellness, to be fit, to have a diet that is clean, it's a noble pursuit, but at the end of the day, every single person is going to die. Your body is breaking down. Your body is in the midst of dying more every moment, every minute. Physical health, it's temporary. It's empty. There's a spiritual healing and a spiritual health that God wants to restore through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter talks about. Second, the second characteristic of the healing God wants for us is the healing God brings, it's only through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. No human being can heal you deep down. And there's millions of examples. There's millions of examples of trying to find healing, trying to find satisfaction, trying to find some type of meaning, purpose, restoration in another person, in a relationship, in a family, through a child, through a romantic relationship, through a friend, whatever it might be, no other human being can heal you deep down through a human relationship. There's a relationship on the vertical plane with the God of the universe, your creator, that has to come first. Second, you're unable to heal yourself deep down. And there's a million ways that people try to self-heal, either through knowledge or self-help or resolve. But none of that can address the deepest soul need and the sickness unto death that we have through sin in our hearts. That's what Peter is getting at. Only Jesus can heal that. Only Jesus can restore that. Only Jesus can bring redemption and restoration and true healing deep down at the soul level. That sickness, that disease of sin. The third characteristic of healing that God wants for us, that I think we also see here, is that the healing God brings, it's experienced through turning to Jesus in repentance and faith. So you notice the progression. God can heal. God does heal. He's powerful. But there's a spiritual healing that's much more important than the physical. That healing's only through Jesus. And then, well, how does that happen? Through turning to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. This is exactly where Peter goes in this sermon. You got to respond. What have you done with Jesus? It's not a matter of just hearing about him. It's not just enough to know who Jesus is. It's not just enough to give a nod and a head knowledge agreement, mental assent to who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross and the resurrection. But there's a submitting your life to him. There's a going all in with him. There's a believing through faith, repentance. Repentance is simply you're going this way and you make a 180 and go the other way. You turn from sin to Christ to believe in him. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. It's a change of allegiances. That's what repentance is all about. And Peter says, what are you to do? Well, repent, verse 19. Turn back to God, verse 19. Turn from your wickedness, verse 26. He's making it crystal clear what God wants you to experience, this healing deep down at the soul level, but it comes through turning to Jesus Christ, this guy that you crucified, who was actually the Messiah you had been waiting for and is the Son of God, fully man. And he tells them, what does he say? Verse 26, God wants to abundantly bless you. Look at what he says. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Not necessarily by making you healthy and wealthy and having perfect physical health. That's not what he's talking about at all. That's not what Christianity is about at all. That's not what following Jesus is, as a disciple is about at all. But what God wants to bless abundantly in our lives through is he wants to bless us with cleansing from sin, forgiveness of sin, refreshing, restoration, real life, true life, freedom from wickedness, a blessing that comes from turning to Jesus in faith. And what an awesome reminder as this healing points us to the true spiritual healing that we need only through Jesus Christ. Let me end with a couple questions. A couple questions for us to ponder this morning. Number one, have you been healed? Have you been healed? And I'm talking about that deep down soul level, heart level, spiritual healing through Jesus Christ. Have you turned to Jesus as the great physician? The only one that can do heart surgery in your life. No one else can do it. You can't do it. You need somebody else outside of you, and that somebody is Jesus Christ. Have you turned to him for true healing in your life? If not, today's the day. Today's the day. To repent, to turn to him in faith as your Lord, as your Savior. Second, in what ways do you need to turn to Jesus as your healer today? If you're a follower of Christ, if you would already call yourself a Christian, I mean, part of what that means is continually coming to the healer. Capital H. Continually coming to the great physician. What in your life do you need to bring before him? Physically, spiritually, what do you need to lay out before him and cry out to Jesus, the true great physician and healer today? He wants that. He stands with open arms for us to turn to him. Let's pray together. Lord, Jesus, we are astounded not only that you're able to heal and that you have power over everything, but you delight in healing us and bringing true soul-level spiritual healing in our lives. You're in the healing business. You're in the physician business. And Lord, would you continue to bring restoration and healing as we become more like you in our hearts? Lord, would you rid us of sin? Would you kill sin in our lives? Would you make us more into your image? Lord, continue that restorative work as we follow you through the power of your Spirit. We want that. We want you to do heart surgery on us every day. We pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.